This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا أيها النبي إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا وبشر المؤمنين بأن لهم من اللہ فضلا كبيرا.
السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. It's of the etiquette with the Quran that when the Quran is recited, then what should we do? We must listen quietly. And in order to listen, the first thing we have to do is remain silent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. Listen to it attentively and also remain silent. Do not talk at that time. So whenever the Quran is recited, whether it is for the purpose of tajweed class or after tafsir or before seerah class or for any reason, when the Quran is being recited, what is our obligation? What do we have to do? Just remain silent. Carry on doing what you're doing. If you're putting your books away or taking your books out or drinking water or anything, keep doing that. But abstain from talking. Refrain from talking, inshallah. Because if we do not show respect to the recitation of the Qur'an, then remember that the Qur'an, it is only given to those who are worthy. This is something very serious. Because لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And what is the greatest expression of Allah's rahmah to us? The knowledge of the Qur'an. Right? So, this is only gained when Allah gives it to a person. And Allah only gives it to those who show themselves as worthy. Those who are eager. Because think about it, if somebody is talking to you, and we are not even listening to them, then what does that show? Are we interested in what they have to say and what they have to tell us? No. So would they tell us something interesting then? No. Hasn't it happened so many times that you're having a conversation with someone and halfway, you just want to stop. That's it. I had something great to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. Or the other person gets upset with us. I had something great to tell you, but I don't want to tell you anymore because you're not ready to listen. You're not willing to listen. So we have to show our willingness and our eagerness to gain more of the Quran. How? First and foremost, by paying attention to its recitation. Inshallah. Alright, let's begin our seerah class. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So we were learning about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before prophethood. What was his character like? We learned that he never worshipped an idol. He never touched an idol. He was very generous, and he was also someone who possessed very great akhlaq, noble akhlaq. He would also keep fasts, all right? He would also do tawaf of the Kaaba. But in doing that, he never practiced any form of idolatry. And I gave you examples of various incidents that occurred in his life. Now, there is one incident in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shows to us what his character was like. It really summarizes to us the beauty of his character, the nobility of his character. And what is that incident? The way he treated Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. Remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he married Khadija radiallahu anha, he gave her a mahar. Alright? But Khadija radiallahu anha also gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a gift. Alright? Don't say it was... What is that gift that is called? That women are required to give to their husbands? Dowry? Okay. But in certain cultures, it is demanded, you know, from the girl's family, that they must give such and such amount of money and bedding and clothes and, you know, household items and cars and so on and so forth. Don't think that it was anything like that. Because in Arab culture, this was something not practiced. Women were not expected to give anything to the husband at the time of marriage. So anyway, Khadija radhiyallahu anha gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a gift. All right, and this was to show her love for him. And what was that gift? It was a young boy, Zayd bin Haritha, all right, who was a slave of Khadija radhiallahu anha, and she gave him Zayd, why? As a gift, so that he would serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This shows to us a very neat thing, that at the time of marriage, this is something that should be done. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tahaddu, tahabbu," give gifts and increase love. So when a new relationship is being established between two families and two individuals, then definitely gift giving is something that will create love between people. But it shouldn't be, you know, with israf, extravagance, or it shouldn't be considered a burden. No, simply to show your love and appreciation to the other person, and a gesture that, you know, you're welcoming them in your life. So Khadija radhiallahu anha also gave a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was Zayd bin Haritha. So Zayd radhiallahu anhu, he was around 7 or 8 years of age at that time, less than 10, and he spent his time basically serving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was before prophethood. All right. Now what happened? Zayd radhiallahu anhu, remember that he was a Yemeni. He was from Yemen. And remember that two types of Arabs, one category was of the Adnan and the other was of the Qahtan. Who were the Qahtan? The original Arabs. All right. Now Zayd radhiallahu anhu was a Qahtani because he was from Yemen. All right. And what happened was that when he was a little boy, somebody kidnapped him and sold him as a slave. He was kidnapped and sold as a slave. And he ended up in Mecca, in the house of Khadija radhiallahu anha. All right. Now, when he grew up, what happened was that his father, his uncle, they were obviously searching for Zayd radhiallahu anhu, and somebody informed them, because Mecca was a busy city, people would come from everywhere to Mecca for Hajj, for business. So somebody saw Zayd radhiallahu anhu in Mecca, and they went back and told the family of Zayd radhiallahu anhu that we have seen your son in Mecca. So anyway, they came to Mecca, his father, his uncle, and they spoke with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they told him that, look, our son is not a slave. He was kidnapped, he was sold into slavery, so whatever price you ask us, we'll give you, but please return our son to us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that, I'll give this choice to Zayd. I do not want anything from you. If Zayd wishes to go with you, he may go. But if he wishes to stay with me, then he may stay with me. I do not want to force anything on him. Look at the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He does not want to force anything on a boy who is how old? Maybe 8, 9, less than 10. And what do we want to do? We want to force everything on our children. You must wear this, and you can only eat this, all right? And you cannot go and play here, and you cannot play with these toys. Controlling, controlling. But the fact is that the more we try to control people, the more they rebel. But we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he gave Zayd the decision power. You decide. It's your life. It's your fate. You decide what you want to do. If you want to stay with me, more than welcome. If you want to go with your family, more than welcome. And when Zayd radhiallahu anhu was asked, he said that I do not wish to choose anyone over you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant more to him than his father and uncle combined. Just imagine the love, the luxury that your father and uncle can provide you with. A lot. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant more to him than the father and uncle combined. So Zayd radhiallahu anhu, willingly, he chose to remain with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if that meant he would remain as a slave for the rest of his life. But he chose the companionship of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, realizing that the father and uncle of Zayd wanted freedom for their son, because he was not a slave, he was a free boy, but he had been sold as a slave, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set Zayd radhiallahu anhu free. He took him to the Kaaba, and he said that, O people, know that Zayd is my son from now. He declared him as his own son. This is Zayd bin Muhammad. All right? And this was, in a way, showing honor to the wish of the father and uncle of Zayd radhiallahu anhu also, so that they would not feel bad that our son is going to remain as a slave. No. They went back knowing that their son was not a slave anymore. Rather, he was now the adopted son of a Qurayshi, of a Hashimi. And this was something that they were going to be proud of. Their son was no longer a slave. All right? But this really shows to us what kind of character Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam possessed. That first of all a child and then a servant, they wish to remain with him. They choose slavery over freedom for the sake of being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he truly possessed the most perfect characteristics, both inner and outer. The internal as well as external. When it comes to inner characteristics, we see that in his akhlaq, in the way that he must have spoken with his family and those closest to him, including Zayd radiallahu anhu, how well he must have treated him. And then look at his nobility, that he's even honoring the wish of Zayd's father. And then how he's giving Zayd the power to decide. And then we see that the Prophet ﷺ, his external, meaning his outer appearance, was also very beautiful. His inner characteristics were such that a person would be attracted to him. I mean, we see how Abdul Muttalib was towards the Prophet ﷺ. We see how Abu Talib was. We see how Baraka was. We see how later on Khadija radhiallahu anha, how she wished to marry him. She is the one who proposed to him. And then we see that Zayd also wished to stay with the Prophet ﷺ. It's the character of a person, their manners, their dealings that attract people. So the Prophet ﷺ possessed such nature, such character, that people were attracted towards him. But it wasn't just his character, but also his physical appearance. That was very beautiful, and that also attracted people, that drew people towards him. We learn that the Prophet ﷺ was overall extremely handsome and extremely beautiful. We learn in a hadith that Yusuf alayhi salam was given nisful husn, half of beauty. Some ulama say that half of beauty means half of the beauty of human beings. All right? And others say that half of the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if you think Yusuf alayhi salam was beautiful and handsome, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was even more handsome. And this is why we see that the sahaba, they always described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as, you know, like for instance the full moon, his face would glow like the full moon. For instance, one of the sahabiyat, she said, if you had seen him, you would have thought that the sun had risen up. You would have thought that the sun had risen up. Likewise, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was happy, his face would light up as if it was the full moon. Attractive. I mean, in his happiness was also attraction, not pride and arrogance that would disappoint other people, that would hurt their feelings. No, the Prophet ﷺ, his happiness was also such that brought happiness to people. His smile was such that brought comfort to people. His face would light up as if it was the full moon when he was happy. And this is why the Sahaba, they could never have enough of looking at the face of the Prophet ﷺ. Amr ibn al-As, he said, there was nothing sweeter to me, more beloved to me than to look at the face of Rasulullah ﷺ. You could never have enough of looking at his face. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, first of all, his beauty was like that. And then secondly, his height. He was neither too tall, nor was he short, but rather he was of medium height. Then we see that his color, he was neither extremely white nor was he dark. Likewise, his hair, it was neither very curly nor was it straight. His hair on his head and his beard were full. So his physical appearance was also very comforting. Right? Meaning a person would not feel uncomfortable looking at them. Because sometimes it happens that when you see a person who's perhaps very, very tall, all right, and you're talking to them, you feel afraid. All right, you feel less than them. Likewise, if you're talking to a person who is shorter than you, then it's very easy to dominate over them in conversation. But we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's physical appearance was also such that people would feel comfortable around him. They would be drawn towards him. His hands were extremely soft. For instance, the Sahaba, they said that we never felt any velvet or silk softer than the hand of the Prophet ﷺ. how soft and comforting must that touch be? That if he shook his hands with somebody or gave them a pat on the shoulder, how comforting that must have been. And then his fragrance, meaning his body, because each person has a unique fragrance, right? The closer you are to them, you can smell them. So the fragrance of the Prophet ﷺ was such that there was no musk or perfume more fragrant than the sweat of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is an evidence to how clean he kept his body. Then we also see that his built, overall his built, he had broad shoulders. He had broad shoulders. And that kind of shows the confidence of a person also, right? Because people with broad shoulders, generally they come across as very confident, right? And this is why they say that if you want to show yourself as very confident, then stand up straight and, you know, broaden your shoulders, right? His eyes were large with jet black pupils and his lashes were long. He had long eyelashes. And when he walked, he would walk briskly, neither too slow nor too fast, but briskly. And whoever unexpectedly saw the Prophet ﷺ would stand in awe of him. He was noticeable. Noticeable. And this is why when the Prophet ﷺ did hijrah, he went to Medina. Abdullah bin Salam, who was a Jew at that point, he came to see the Prophet ﷺ, that who is this man that everybody's running towards, who claims to be a prophet? And what did he say about him? That when he saw his face, he knew that it was not the face of a liar. So his character, his physical appearance, everything testify to his truthfulness, to the nobility of his character. And this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to be his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he neared the age of 40, when did he get married? When he was around 25. The incident of the reconstruction of the Kaaba, when did that take place? 35. Alright? So when he was 40, so soon after that, what happened? 6 months before Ramadan. So when he was 40, 6 months before Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he began having true dreams. But even before that, we see that as he neared the age of 40, so in his late 30s, right, he became increasingly detached from the society and the culture that he was living in. He never took interest in idol worship or any of the associated practices. And over time, we see that his discontent, it grew. It grew. He didn't want to do what the people were doing. He didn't idealize any person in his society. He didn't want to be like any one of them. He didn't want to get involved in anything that they were involved in. So he became very discontent overall, and he began withdrawing from the people of his society as well as the cultural practices and the things that they were engaged in. He would keep away. And for this reason, he would go to the cave of Hira. Where is the cave of Hira? Just outside Makkah. And there is room for only one person in that cave. So if a person is sitting there, they would be facing the Kaaba. So he would go and remain in that cave, looking at the Kaaba, and what would he do? Ta'abbud. He would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it happens with people that as they grow older and as they gain more experience in life, they don't find comfort, they don't find joy in materialistic things. Like for instance, some people think that when they will be 16, they'll be happy. And then they think that when they'll be 20, they'll be happy. And then they think that when they'll be 25, they'll be happy. When I get married, when I have children, when my children have gone to school, when they go to high school, when they go to university, when they are married, then I'll be happy. But what happens? Each stage of life or each new thing, it disappoints you. I thought this would make me happy, but it's not making me happy. I thought my job or my career or my education or my family, this would bring me satisfaction. But it doesn't. Because true satisfaction comes from what? It comes from iman. It comes from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think about it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he enjoy a very noble status in his people? Yes. Was he well respected? Of course he was. Was he married to a very good woman? Definitely. She was rich. She was good in every way. Did he have children? Yes, 6 children. Did he have money? Yes, he did. Did he have a servant? Yes, he did. What more could he want? Seriously, what more could he want? But nothing of this brought him satisfaction. In fact, the people that he lived amongst, the society, it only made him more averse. Only made him more and more averse. So he wanted to keep away from them. And this is a testament to the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was upon the fitrah. He was upon the fitrah. Upon the natural disposition, the natural state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created people on. People who are on fitrah, they do not like evil. They do not like lies. They do not like cheating. They cannot accept zina. They do not like the fact that a person is getting drunk. They cannot accept these things. And this is an evidence that they are upon the fitrah. So the Prophet ﷺ was truly upon the fitrah. And this is the reason why he began keeping away from Makkah, meaning the practices over there, the things that the people were engaged in. And for this reason, he would go to the cave of Hira, and he would spend days and nights over there. He would take with himself the food that he would need. Khadija radhiallahu anha was very supportive. And this is also quite amazing. Khadija radhiallahu anha was very supportive. Because generally when a person is going through a situation like this where they are not satisfied or they do not find happiness and joy in doing the things that people are doing, then what do people call them? Antisocial. Right? Introvert. Right? Such labels they put on them. But we see that Khadija radhiallahu anha, she was so supportive at this time that she is the one preparing his food and he's gone for days and she does not have any problem with that. If anything, she's concerned about him, but she does not fight with him or argue with him, right? It doesn't become a family issue because she understands why he's doing what he's doing. She also saw the evil that was rampant in that society, the injustice that prevailed over there. She also saw that. So she supported him. Now we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he would go and stay in the cave, and then every time his food would finish, he would return to Makkah, perform the tawaf, and then he would go back home to his family. And then he would go back to the cave again. Now when the Prophet ﷺ was 40 years of age, 6 months before Ramadan, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ began having true dreams. Every single night he would have a dream that came true the following day. Now imagine, if you have a dream, you see something in your dream, and when you wake up in the morning, you see that happening. If it happens once, okay. But it began happening every single day. He would see something in a dream, and the next day it would come true. Every night he was having true dreams. And he told Khadija radhiallahu anha about this. And Khadija radhiallahu anha knew that something good was definitely going to happen. So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he began spending more and more time in the cave. And he began increasing in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the cave. And worshipping Allah alone. Because remember that the mushrikeen of Makkah, the people of Makkah, who were they essentially? They were the children of Ismail alayhi salam. Right? And they knew that the Kaaba was built by Ibrahim and Ismail. Why? So that people would come there, do Hajj, and worship who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the idols, they came later on. And this is why we see that there were some people in Makkah who were known as the Hunafa. Who are the Hunafa? Those who remained firm on Tawheed. Meaning they worshipped Allah alone. They did not worship idols. None of them. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there was this concept of worshipping Allah alone. Even though it was very, you can say limited to a few people, but this concept was there. And the Prophet ﷺ, he also worshipped Allah alone. Remember the incident where Zayd radhiallahu anhu as a child, he touched the idol and the Prophet ﷺ told him, don't do that. Right? And then Zayd touched the idol again, the Prophet ﷺ, he was strict with him then. I told you not to do that. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he did not practice idolatry. So when he was in the cave, what did he do? He worshipped Allah alone. And we see that while he would be out, he could hear rocks greeting him. He could hear rocks greeting him. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, "I remember the rock that used to greet me even before I received prophethood." Likewise, he would see lights. He would see lights. All right. And so sounds and lights, the cause of which was unclear to him. And imagine you're walking and all of a sudden you hear somebody saying salam and you don't see, hear nobody, nothing. So such events, such things began happening more and more until finally the wahi came, the revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you open up Sahih Bukhari, the first hadith in Bukhari is about niyyah. Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat. The second hadith is about the types of revelation. Okay, the different forms of wahi. The different forms or the different methods in which the Prophet ﷺ received wahi. That how sometimes Jibreel would come to him and speak to him directly. And sometimes the sound of the wahi, meaning the words were recited to him. And then the third hadith talks in great detail about how the wahi began. Aisha radhiallahu anha, she says that أَوَّلُ مَا بُدِئَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنَ الْوَحِي الرؤيا الصالحة في النوم فكان لا يرى رؤيا إلا جاءت مثل فلق الصبح. She said that the commencement of the divine revelation to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the form of true dreams, which came true like bright daylight. In the morning, as the sun rises, what is certain? What is certain? What's going to happen? Daylight. The light is going to spread. So just like that, the Prophet ﷺ began having dreams such that in the morning, in the day, they would come true. Just as light is true when it comes to day, likewise, the fulfillment of his dreams were also true. Meaning, if he saw something in a dream, it would definitely happen the next day. And then what happened? That the Prophet ﷺ, the love of seclusion was bestowed upon him. حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَى. He began to love being alone. Alone. Away from the noise. Away from the talking. Away from, you know, the people coming in and out and going back and forth and people eating and drinking and dressing up. And he wanted to keep away. Isolation. So much so that he did not even wish to remain at his home. So where did he go? He would go to the cave. He used to go in seclusion in the cave of Hira, where he used to worship Allah alone continuously for many days before his desire to see his family. Then he used to take with him the journey food, meaning food so that he could have while he was at the cave for the stay. And then he would come back to his wife Khadija to take his food likewise again, meaning he would come, take the food, go. As soon as the food was finished, he would go back, bring more food. So basically he was staying where? Where was he staying? In the cave. He would just go home to fulfill his need and return to the cave. He did not wish to be seen by people almost. You understand? He didn't find any happiness, any joy in spending time talking or in buying and selling. No, these things didn't have much meaning anymore. And this is a reality. This is a reality of life, that these things cannot bring true happiness to a person. And if we try to find joy in, for example, the television, can it ever bring joy? No. You can watch one episode after the other. You can watch the television staring at that screen for 3 hours in a row. You'll never be satisfied. If you want to go to the mall to be happy, you'll never return happy. You'll only return disappointed. Isn't that so? So the Prophet ﷺ, he began staying in the cave until the truth came to him. Meaning until the first wahi came, until he received the first revelation. And when was this? This was on a Monday. The angel came to him and asked him to read. The angel came to him and asked him to read. Iqra. Now remember, when it comes to reading, there are two types of reading. Qira'a. When a person is told, read, what does it mean? If I ask you to read, what does that mean? Read from where? From a book, from a paper, right? Something that's written, you read that. But in Arabic, qira'a doesn't just mean read from paper. Qira'a also means read from memory, recite from memory. So for instance, if there is a poet, all right, and they know their poems and by heart. So they go up on the stage and they hold a microphone and they begin reading their poetry. Are they reading from paper? Where are they reading from? From memory. All right? So qira'a means both read from paper and also read what is in your mind. Recite what is in your memory. So the angel came and told the Prophet ﷺ, Iqra. The Prophet ﷺ thought he was being told to read from paper. So he said, Ma ana biqari, I do not know how to read. And the Prophet ﷺ added that the angel caught me forcefully and pressed me so hard that I could not bear it anymore. So as the angel told the Prophet ﷺ, read, the angel also squeezed him, physically grabbed him, and squeezed him, pressed him so hard that the Prophet ﷺ thought he could not bear it anymore. Why did this happen? Why is it that the angel Jibril, when he came with the wahi, also pressed the Prophet ﷺ physically? Okay, very true. That what happens is that when we are physically touched, a physical touch, what does that do? It makes the experience more real. The memory of that incident is also very strong. You don't forget it that easily. And then you can tell yourself later on that I wasn't imagining, I wasn't hallucinating. This was real. I remember that touch. You know, for instance, you cannot remember if you met somebody. But then you're like, no, but I shook their hand. I shook their hand. Right? So that memory of shaking their hand, that, you know, makes you certain that definitely you met them. So when the Prophet ﷺ didn't just hear Jibreel, but Jibreel also physically pressed him, this was a way of making the Prophet ﷺ feel that this is a real experience. You're not imagining something. Don't doubt yourself. This is something real. And we see that Jibreel did not squeeze him, press him only once, but multiple times. So what happened? The angel caught me and pressed me so hard that I could not bear it anymore. He then released me and again asked me to read. And I replied, Ma ana biqari. I do not know how to read. I am not someone who reads. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say that? Because there were only a few people who were professional readers. You know what I mean? Because being a reader, being a writer at that time was a profession. Alright? So he said, I am not a qari. I am not someone who reads. I have never been trained to do the job of reading. Ma ana biqari. I do not know how to read. So the angel Jibreel, he caught him again and pressed him a second time till the Prophet ﷺ said he could not bear it anymore. He then released him and again asked him to read. But again he replied, I do not know how to read. So this happened how many times? 3 times. And then Jibreel caught him for the 3rd time and pressed him and then released him and said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord who created.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
Read. In the name of your Lord, who created. اقرأ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. Read not from your own memory, not from what you see on paper, but read in whose name? In the name of your Lord who created. In other words, you will recite not by your own strength or by your own knowledge or by your memory or by the act of looking at something on the paper and then saying that out. No, you will read. Why? Because of your Lord. You will read, you will recite because of your Lord. He will teach you what to read. He will help you. He will assist you. He will guide you. So in other words, your recitation is going to be directly from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is going to tell you what to read. Iqra bismi rabbik. In the name of your Lord. Bi, ba over here is of sabab. Because. Meaning because of what your Lord will teach you. Because of what your Lord will guide you to. He will tell you what to read. So the Prophet ﷺ, his source of knowledge was what? Revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him what to read. His source of knowledge was not a human being. Another human being did not come and teach him. Who taught him? Allah taught him. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. The one who created. Created what? Everything. Because it's not mentioned in these verses what exactly, but and when it's left general, it's open-ended. So it encompasses the entire creation. الَّذِي خَلَقْ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقْ. The one who created the human being from a blood clot, from something that is suspended, meaning in the womb. So Allah, the one who created you, the one who created you, the one who has saved you, the one who has guided you, He is the one who's going to teach you what to read. And He has chosen you. He has chosen you for wahi. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Read and your Lord is most generous. الذي علم بالقلم. The one who was taught with the pen. If you notice over here in these verses, اقرأ twice. Not just once, but twice. And before the words of revelation were given to the Prophet ﷺ, what happened? Jibreel also told the Prophet ﷺ numerous times to read, اقرأ, اقرأ. What does that tell us about our deen? The importance of reading. Reading what? First and foremost, the Qur'an. It's all about qira'ah, recitation. Read in order to learn. Read to show your belief that you believe in the Qur'an. Read to increase in guidance. Read to get reward. Iqra. There are so many reasons why a person should recite the Qur'an. For knowledge, for guidance, for reward. So many reasons. Endless. And it shows to us the importance of learning in our deen also. That a person cannot stop at any point. No. You read some, or you read once, but then read again. And read again. It is never enough. Because if the Prophet ﷺ is being told to read over and over again, then what about us? When can a person think that he has had enough knowledge? So the Prophet ﷺ, he received this revelation, and then what happened? The angel Jibreel was gone. And the Prophet ﷺ is left alone in the cave. Alone. The hadith continues, Aisha radhiyallahu anha says, that then Allah's messenger returned with the wahi. And with his heart beating severely, he went to Khadija bint Khuwaylid. He went home directly to his wife and said, cover me, cover me. They covered him until his fear was over. And after that, he told her everything that had happened and said, I fear that something may happen to me. He said, I'm afraid for myself. I'm worried something may happen to me. What does he mean by that? He felt like he was going to die. Or he felt something unthinkable was going to happen. Something unimaginable was going to happen. The likes of which he had never seen or the likes of which he had never known was going to happen to him. Because this was a very unique and a very heavy experience. Now if you think about it, the revelation. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we had revealed this Quran upon a mountain, you would have seen that mountain falling and crumbling out of the fear of Allah. The experience of wahi itself is not a light experience. It's a very heavy experience. And the beginning of it, initially, it was extremely heavy upon the Prophet ﷺ. So he literally felt that he was going to die. He could not physically take it. He could not physically handle it. And the Prophet ﷺ was not a weak human being. He was actually a very strong human being. He was very strong. Because think about going up that mountain to remain in the cave and then coming down that mountain. Has any one of you gone to the cave of Hira? How is that climb? Tiring and exhausting. Because imagine, first of all, I mean, I'm sure you sat on a bus or something or a taxi to get there and then you climb. The Prophet ﷺ is coming from his home, from the Kaaba, all the way to Mount Hira, and then going up that mountain, and not just once, but over and over again. So you can imagine how physically strong he must have been. And not just physically strong, but even emotionally. Very strong. Subhanallah, it took an hour to climb. An hour. And this is through the steps, right? Because now they have steps. But back then there were no steps. An hour to climb up. And staying alone in the cave, I mean, you better be very courageous. Very strong-hearted. So the Prophet ﷺ was no ordinary man when it came to courage and when it came to physical strength. But yet, when the wahi came to him, he said, I fear that something may happen to me. But look at the words of Khadija radhiallahu anha. What did she say? Did she begin to cry for her husband? No. She said, إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمُ وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلُ وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ وَتَقْرِ الضَّيْفُ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And before that she said, by Allah, no, by Allah, He will never ever humiliate you. Allah will never let you be humiliated. He will never disgrace you. Meaning, it's not possible that something bad would happen to you. No. I don't buy that. Something bad cannot happen to you. Why? Why is she so confident? Because she says, you are good to your kin. إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمُ. And someone who's good to his relatives, then this is something natural. That what do you expect for a person like that? That something good would happen to them also. Isn't that so? If someone is good to others, those who are closest to them, then what do you expect? That definitely something good will happen to them in return. This is like the law of nature. You do good, you get good. Right? This is sunnatul kawniyah. This is something which is in the universal laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established. That when you do good, you get good. And this is why Khadija radhiallahu anha said, it's not possible that something bad would happen to you. She said, وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. You carry the kal. Who is kal? Kal is someone who is dependent on others. Completely dependent. So those who are dependent, meaning those who are not able to carry themselves, you carry them. Someone who's not able to carry their own burden themselves, you carry them. Meaning you look after those who are deprived. You are helpful. You help others. You help those in need. And it doesn't matter who they are. And we see this, the Prophet ﷺ was like this before prophethood and even after prophethood. وَتَقْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You give to those who have little. مَعْدُومِ. Meaning someone who doesn't have enough, who has very little. You give to them, you earn, taksibu, you earn money in order to give to them. So whatever you make, you give generously to others. وَتَقْرِ الضَّيْفِ. And you are very generous and hospitable towards your guests also. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And any good cause, you help in that cause. You are at the forefront. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ was always like that when it came to حِلْفُ الْفُضُولِ. Right? Or when it came later on to the reconstruction of the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ was actively involved in all of these things. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. So she said that it's not possible that something bad would happen to you. This is a good sign. This is a good thing. And what happened then? Khadija radhiallahu anha, then she accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to her cousin Waraqa bin Nawfal. And this is all in the hadith that I'm telling you, the hadith from Bukhari. Waraqa bin Nawfal, who was he? He was of the Hunafa. Remember that there were a few people who were known as Hunafa in Makkah, who worshipped only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Waraqa was one of them. And it is said that there were four people like this. And Waraqa was the oldest of them. So he was very, very old at this point also. And it is said that Waraqa, the hadith says, Aisha radhiallahu anha said, that Waraqa bin Nawfal, during the time of Jahiliyyah, became a Christian. Became a Christian? Why do you think he became a Christian? Who was the Prophet sent before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Isa alayhi salam, right? And he used to write the writing with Hebrew letters. Hebrew. Now, this is something strange, because Christians did not read and write in Hebrew. Alright? They used other languages, Greek or Syriac, at that point in time. So the fact that Waraqa was, he had some Christian beliefs, and he also wrote in Hebrew, it shows that he did not embrace Christianity in its distorted form, alright? But rather, you can say, one of the purest forms that existed at that time. Meaning, he believed in Isa alayhi salam, but not just Isa alayhi salam, also the prophets who were believed in by the Jews. So Musa alayhi salam, Yahya alayhi salam, Zakariya alayhi salam, and all the other prophets. He was someone who believed in the prophets of Allah. So he was upon Tawheed. Alright? And what happened? Aisha radhiallahu anha says that he would write from the gospel in Hebrew as much as Allah wished him to write. So he knew the gospel also. He knew the Injil. So the latest scripture, he had knowledge of that. He was an old man and had lost his eyesight. He had become blind. Khadija said to Waraqa, listen to the story of your nephew, O my cousin. Waraqa asked, O my nephew, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what have you seen? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then described whatever he had seen. Waraqa said, this is the same one who keeps the secrets. He's talking about the angel Jibreel. And how does he describe him? Namus, meaning the one who keeps secrets, whom Allah had sent to Musa. Notice how he says Musa, because he also believed in Musa alayhi salam, not just Isa alayhi salam, but also Musa alayhi salam. I wish I were young and I could live up to the time when your people would turn you out. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he asked, will they drive me out? Waraqa replied in the affirmative and said, anyone who came with something similar to what you have brought was treated with hostility. And if I should remain alive till the day when you will be turned out, then I would support you strongly. But after a few days, Waraqa died. And the wahi also paused for a while. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received no revelation for a few weeks. Some say 3 months and some say 6 months. So for a long period of time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not receive any revelation. Now what do we see over here? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received the wahi, he didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what was happening. The fact that he went to Khadija radhiallahu anha and told her that I'm afraid for myself, what does that mean? He had no idea about what was happening to him. Correct? So this cannot come from a man who was a liar. Or can it? Or someone who had been thinking in his mind what he was going to say and how he was going to pretend to be someone. No, it cannot come from a liar. The Prophet ﷺ himself had no idea what was happening. He went to Khadija. Khadija said, it's not something bad. It's definitely something good. They went to Waraqa. And Waraqa told him that this was Angel Jibreel. Because Jibreel is the one who would come to Musa. He would come to the other prophets also, bringing revelation to them. And if this is what you have been told, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, the creator, then definitely this is from Allah. And if it is from Allah, then this is the truth. And truth is opposed. And when you will be opposed, I wish I would be alive at that time so that I would defend you. So Waraqa bin Nawfal, what can you say about him? Who was he then? Someone who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. And this is why in some narrations we learned that Waraqa was seen in Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wearing white robes and blessed in the gardens of Jannah. So Waraqa was a believer. He was one of the earliest reverts to Islam. And there's a book that has been written on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very recently by a non-Muslim, and the title of that book is The First Muslim. All right? And the author says that the reason why she gave that title was because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he received revelation, even he didn't know what was happening. He was the first Muslim. And this is something that even non-Muslims acknowledge, that if a person he says that he had an experience like that, then definitely he's not making it up. He's not making it up. He has definitely received some form of revelation. And there are numerous Orientalist scholars who will admit this, that what the Prophet ﷺ received was not, you know, just his imagination working or a jinn or something. It was some form of revelation. And now obviously they don't want to believe in it, so they say that this is only for the Arabs. Or we are above this and we don't need to believe in it and we don't need to follow him. But this is something that is a fact. That what the Prophet ﷺ received at this point was nothing except for wahi, revelation. And inshallah, with this, we conclude our lesson. Tomorrow, inshallah, we will learn about the subsequent revelations that came upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.